And I know the youth are at youth camp, youth winter camp. So I thought we could start off just by praying for them. So be praying for them the next today and tomorrow as they're hearing teaching and studying God's word and worshiping together. Joe already sent me a video, which is good because I wanted to make sure Joe was actually there. You know, I thought maybe he'd be out. No, he's helping out. And so Jordan is teaching as well. So let me just open our time this morning with praying for them. Lord, we just pray for each individual youth at youth camp, winter camp this year. Lord, we just pray that your word would be powerfully spoken by Jordan. Give him wisdom, give him insight, give him clarity as he speaks to the youth, Lord. And Lord, we know your spirit's going to be at work, and we're thankful for that. We just pray that that you would just humble hearts and help the youth to understand and know you in a deeper way, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for those involved in helping out and just their willingness to serve in that way. And Lord, Lord, we just are grateful for Jordan and Sarah coming here as well and just taking that role as youth pastor, Lord, to continue to guide them. And Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have been talking about walking in the Spirit and the Spirit of God the last couple of weeks. So I've really enjoyed studying these things out. The Spirit of God in our lives is so foundational, and yet so often I don't know if we actually take the time to think through exactly what he means and the foundation we have and what it means to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. So hopefully today as we talk about that more, of course, we don't have time to get into all of it, but it'll just give you kind of a desire, a motivation to continue to study out what it means to walk with God, to walk in the Spirit, and to have the Spirit of God as part of our lives. And so last week, I started with a story. I started with a story of when I was swept out in the ocean when I was a little kid, and I was in a hopeless state. I talked about that. In and of myself, I had no ability. I was only 3 years old, almost four, I think. I had no ability in and of myself to save myself, to swim to shore, to, in a sense, I didn't even know where I was at. I was desperate for someone to save me. And thankfully, my brother, my dad, I told you, and the village people, they didn't actually save my eternal soul, as someone thought, Alan thought they did. No, he didn't, but but they saved me from the ocean there. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit more about a recognition of our need to have someone save us, and that need and our justification was through Christ. We know that he was the one who saved us in our helpless state. And the need to help us live our daily lives, to guide us in our lives, is the Spirit of God. And that's what we talked about last week as well. So our desperate need, how important it is for us to understand the Spirit's place in our lives. So we went through that. We went through different passages and things. And then the incredible privilege it is to be indwelt with the Spirit of God. What an incredible, incredible privilege that Jesus told us what happened. Jesus explained that to the disciples, explained that to us, and now we are privileged to live with the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so this week, we are going to be talking about the Spirit and the flesh battle. So I ended, near the end of my sermon last week, I asked this question. What place, what need does the flesh have in the life of a believer? What place or need does the flesh have in the life of a believer? And thankfully, you guys were paying attention and answered none. So none whatsoever. In Galatians 3:3, Paul says the same thing, basically, as he's asking them rhetorical questions, trying to get them to think. He says this, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected?" And that word perfected means that trying to grow in maturity, in a sense, your end goal of maturity, are you being perfected by the flesh? And again, it's a rhetorical question, which is no, of course they are not. The flesh has no place in the life of a believer, but yet is a very present reality. And we know that, don't we? Unfortunately, our flesh is a very present reality. We know that every day, right? If within the first 5 minutes, I get grumpy if I don't have my coffee. So the very pleasant or present reality of my flesh, I'm very aware of that in my life. The Spirit, however, as we are walking in the Spirit, has all that we need and even more that we need for us to daily live our lives in righteousness to God and in loving others, which the passage has been talking about as we've been looking through that. So this morning we're going to look at walking in the Spirit through verses of Galatians 5, 16 through 26, and I've broken it down into three main points. The first is the struggle is real. The struggle is real is the first point, and that's our primary point we're going to be looking at. And then the deeds of the flesh, and then the fruit of the Spirit. So under the struggle is real, since we all know the struggle is real, we need to first and foremost walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So let's look at verses 16 and 17 here of chapter 5. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So this term, walk by the Spirit, even though we've been talking about it for a couple weeks now, can be described in other ways in our Christian vocabulary. And so maybe you've heard it, walk with God, right? That term, to walk with God, or being led by the Spirit, to walk in step with the Spirit, to be in fellowship with God, to be filled with the Spirit, or living out the abundant life. All those in some way, shape, or form are saying the same concept of walking in the Spirit by faith. Now, again, the principle, they may not all be exactly the same, but the principle, the guiding principle of being led, being yielded to the indwelling Spirit are all there. So last week, if you remember, we broke down verse 16 like this. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on 16, verse 16, because we already have. And we broke it down like this, and I read here, I'll read, but I say, be always conducting your daily life by the direction and power of the Spirit, which will result in you absolutely never, ever bringing to completion the desire of what your sinful nature craves. So that's, as we studied the verse, it kind of broke down like that, the descriptions of the different words there. So unfortunately, or fortunately at this point, however you want to look at it, Paul does not give us a checklist of here's how you walk in the Spirit. You know, check, 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 down the list there. But what he does do is he gives us a clear characteristics and eventually some description of what it looks like to walk for the flesh or to live for the deeds of the flesh or to live in the Spirit. So some clear characteristics and descriptions. However, I thought we could talk or take some time to talk about some important biblical principles that helps us understand what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, like practically what that looks like in our lives. And so let me illustrate it this way. And because I think it's important as we begin to look at the Scripture, at these verses, but what does it actually mean, in a sense, to practically walk in the Spirit? So I want to use a biblical example from history, which is good, right? The nation of Israel in the Promised Land. So the book of Joshua there, we're studying in one of our men's Bible studies. It's a very good study. So God promised them the land, right? God told them to be strong and courageous. Just read Joshua chapter 1 if you want to look at this. And he said that he would be with them. So in each of these, he promised the land. He promised he'd be with them. He told them to be strong and courageous. But what did they have to do? Did they just sit in their tents all day? What did they have to do? In a sense, they had to get their armor on and go into battle, didn't they? They had to get their armor on every morning, believing in the promise of God, and go into battle. In order for them to appropriate, in a sense, to enjoy the promise of the land, they had to, by faith, believe what God had said, which is, I'll be with you, to be strong and courageous, that I'm giving you this land. But they had to get out of their tent, put their armor on, and go into battle. At least some of them did. Not everyone, of course, but just, I think you understand the illustration there. So this is no difference for us as well. The source and the power of our lives as believers is the Spirit of God. If I want to live my daily life in the Spirit of God, He is the source and power of my life. And one of the things that's important for us to understand, even in Joshua's time, in 1 Samuel 17:47, talks about this, and you will know this quote. It says, "For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give it into our hands." We have to understand in regards to walking in the Spirit or by the Spirit that the battle is the Lord's. It's not my battle alone. It is His battle. One author puts it like this. I like this, where it says, "The Spirit is not a resource that can help us in our battle." And it stumped me right there. Okay, what does he mean by this? Let me read that again. "The Spirit is not a resource that can help us in our battle. Rather, we have been drafted to fight in the Spirit's battle." We have been drafted to fight in the Spirit's battle, to fall in line with the Spirit as with a commander. And that's super important for us to remember, that He is the one in the battle. And as I fight against my flesh, I am following His leading. I'm getting out of my tent, putting my armor on, and following my commander's leading by faith. Right? And faith, in its simplest definition, is trusting someone other than myself. So who am I trusting? I'm not trusting me. I'm not trusting my flesh. I'm trusting the Spirit of God. I'm trusting God Himself. Zechariah 4:6, we studied this a few months ago. "Not by might, nor by power of man." He's talking about rebuilding the temple. But how is it going to get done? It says, "But by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So in this battle of our daily lives, in walking by the Spirit, what is our responsibility? And I said this last week, we are 100% responsible for our daily conduct as believers. 100% responsible. But we are 100% dependent on the Spirit's power in leading us to do that, in leading us to accomplish the things that He has asked us to do, that He has, that we have each day in our lives. So I need to stand on His promises, stand in the freedom I now have, and by faith, believe what He says. Believe in the power of the Spirit. Believe this incredible opportunity, this privilege I have to have the Spirit of God indwell me to live my life, my daily battles that I face. So He is the one in front leading the charge. We are simply following Him by faith. He is the one we look to. He is the one we follow in the midst of the battle. So I think that's an important aspect to understand as we talk about this concept of walking by faith, or walking by the Spirit, and walking by faith too. So in this battle of flesh versus Spirit, in order to walk by the Spirit, what part does the Spirit play, or how does this look practically? We talked a little bit about this last week. So the Spirit wants to lead us, right? The Spirit wants to lead us. He wants to be the source and power of our lives. And that's evident, we know, through Scripture. There are many ways that He can get our attention. Many ways the Spirit of God can get our attention. And last week we talked about a few from John 14, chapters 14 and 16. We talked about how we are taught by the Spirit. The Spirit teaches us. We talked about how the Spirit will bring things into remembrance in our minds, whether it's a text or a verse we read or something that He brings to memory. That these are ways that he leads us and guides us. He will guide us through the truth of his word. It's a big book, right? We have lots of opportunities to study and understand God's leading, what he wants, his intent for our lives. The truth, what else do I have here? The truth of God's word. Oh, this is just an important thing. Again, the truth of God's word and the Spirit will always align. And then lastly, he will make known to us what is to come. And by that, he means things from his word that what we have to look forward to, the glory of seeing him someday, the glory of being in his presence. So these things that we know as if the Spirit as leader is leading, there are many ways he can get our attention. And these were just a few that we talked about last week. So in this battle of the flesh versus spirit, in order to walk by the Spirit, what part do I play? What part do I play just practically here? And I said, you know, getting out of my tent, putting my armor on, that concept as well. But the first is believe what he says to be true by faith. Believe what he says to be true by faith in his word. Get up every morning, ready for battle, ready with the armor of God. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But it's not just sitting there. It's a action. It's active. It is, getting up. It's believing in what he said to be true and acting upon that in my daily life. And prayer, guys, is number one, I think, in this. A prayer, a life of prayer, a life of dependence on God, of recognizing my need for God. And I'm just telling you, if you want to understand what it means to walk by the Spirit, your life needs to be a life of prayer. Because a life of prayer is a recognition of my need. A life of prayer brings awareness that he, in fact, is my leader. He's the source of my life. He's the ability I have to live a godly life in this day here. So if he wants to lead us, then anticipate his leading. Do we anticipate, do we expect that he's going to lead me throughout my day? And when I say anticipate it, do we look for it? Do we look for his leading? Are we aware? Are we keenly aware that he desires to lead my life? Do we listen? Are we sensitive to him, to what he's doing, to what he's saying, to the people around us? And I'm telling you, oftentimes when we're not being sensitive, it's because we're allowing the flesh power in our lives. But these things are so important, is to be aware of his leading, knowing that if he is leading me, if he wants to lead me, which he does, then he's going to lead me. And by faith, am I looking for it? Am I aware of it? The next one here is relinquishing control of my life. Now, this is a big one. We love control. We want to control our lives. If I'm walking by the Spirit, do I realize that part of that by faith, part of his leading by faith is saying, here, God, you can have my life. You do what you want with my life. And again, this is a process. It's not just in one day you figure this out. But not only relinquishing control of my life, but of my day, of my circumstances, of the desired outcomes I want in my life. Relinquishing control, yielding and submitting my will to his. And this is what Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about. Relinquishing my control, offering myself as a living sacrifice. Because of what he's done for me, because of his mercy. So relinquishing control, yielding and submitting my will to his will, both in trying to control my surroundings, my scenario, whatever's going on, and my fleshly desires. Another one, stand on his promises, stand on the truth, know God's word. Why do we study God's word? Why do we want to know him and understand him? How can I stand on his truth? I have to know it first to stand on it. Study to know God's word. And in that, the Spirit of God will continue to mature us, continue to lead us and help us live a godly life and to say no to our flesh. The next is focus on truth. And one verse that sticks out in particular is 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. And I think you guys are well aware of this verse. But focus on truth. My mind needs to be on truth. Because the lies of the devil, the lies of the world, the lies of my flesh are all going to come in. Taking my thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. In verse 3 here, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. But how do we war here? For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. What do you think that means, divinely powerful there? It's the Spirit of God. It's God himself. That's what it's saying. The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful. For the destruction of fortresses, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. And again, the importance of truth. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And again, you have to know the truth to take your thoughts captive. You have to know the truth to by faith say, Lord, that is not what your word says. That is not what you are saying, right? So what do I do when I give into my flesh? What happens when I give into my flesh? When this battle between the spirit and the flesh is always going on, what happens when I give into my flesh? Admit it. Admit it. Agree with God. Yes, Lord, you're right. Because the Spirit of God in his leading will prompt us, will guide us, will convict us, whatever you want to call it, and help us. If we're paying attention, he's going to say, you know what, Ben? You just gave into your flesh. And I admit it. And this is where it's a whole nother thing we could talk about. But in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, the word confess there is agree. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. At the point of confession, we agree with God. You're right, God. That is my flesh. That is wrong. And there's forgiveness there. There's forgiveness to be had. And again, in a sanctified life, there was forgiveness. There is forgiveness. And one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to be completely forgiven. That's the way sanctification works. Sometimes it's kind of hard to understand how it all works. And then, or when the Spirit of God reveals sin in my life, I like saying it like this, with his giant flashlight of truth, do I obey him? Do I do what is needed? When he reveals sin or when we give into sin and ignore his promptings, his leading, his voice, his word, we are then walking in our flesh. Walking in the flesh is always a willful choice to ignore and disobey the Spirit in us. And you know what? I think we know when that's happening. It's a willful choice we make to ignore the promptings, the leadings of the Spirit in our lives. But again, what's the answer? Agree. Admit. God, you're right. Thank you for forgiving me. I'm moving on. I'm trusting by faith in your promise of forgiveness. So again, that's when we talk about the concept of walking by the Spirit. In the battle of the flesh as well, one more thing I think is extremely important for us to understand is what part does my church play? What part does my other brothers and sisters in Christ play? And what's super important for us to understand is that this, is that your church needs you. Your church needs you. The believers that God has placed in your life, the body of believers that God has placed in your life needs you. And you need them. Right? That's just simple truth, that God has placed people in our lives that I need. And they need me. And that is extremely important for us to understand. And you know what, guys? That's why you should go to church. Because your church needs you here. That body of believers needs you in their lives, and you need them. That's how it works. That's the mechanism that God has created, the church, for us to help equip and encourage each other. The other thing is we need prayer. I need prayer in order to walk by the Spirit. I need your prayers. We need encouragement. We need people to point us to Christ. We need people to show us what Christ looks like in an example. I need discipleship in my life. I need people to continue to help me understand and see what the person of Jesus Christ would do in certain situations by you speaking into my life. I need called out when necessary. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, regarding this concept of the church, it says this, "And let us consider how to motivate or stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So we need to find a body of believers, a church body, because we need each other. We need help in our understanding of this battle that's going on between the flesh and the spirit. So we have spent a lot of time talking about, in very practical sense, what it means to walk by the Spirit. So, and we know the struggle is real, this daily battle before us, don't we? So every morning when we get out of bed and we enter the fray, in a sense, we enter into this battle, either in the weakness of our flesh or in the power of the Spirit. There is no neutral ground. We're going to be one or the other. You're either walking in your flesh, living for the deeds of the flesh, in a sense, or you're walking by faith in the Spirit. Again, there's no neutral ground. So let's look at verse 17 again, as Paul describes this daily lifelong battle that we're in. "For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." So one author, one commentator, he wrote it like this. He took that verse, studied it, and wrote it out like this. It says, "For the flesh has constantly a strong desire to suppress the Spirit, and the Spirit has a constantly strong desire to suppress the flesh. And these are entrenched in a permanent attitude of opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you would desire to do." And when you read this, when I read this, it's almost as if there's a trench warfare going on. There, the flesh is digging in on this side, and the Spirit's digging in on this side. But let me ask you this question. Which is more powerful? Which is more powerful? Even though I can give in to my flesh, which is more powerful in this warfare? It's the Spirit, right? Which one should we see as the captain or commander of our lives? The Spirit. Which one should we get behind and follow after and yield our lives to each day? Because we know you're either in one camp or the other. There's no neutral ground. The flesh is weak, powerless, a weak and powerless commander, even though we all know the flesh seems to be very powerful in our lives. But in all reality, the flesh is a weak, powerless commander. It's never going to get better, but actually the flesh seems to get worse. And maybe I'm hitting the old age part, I don't know. But the flesh seems to just get worse. Typically, he or she does what is easiest regarding the flesh. The flesh is going to do what's right in front of them, what comes only naturally, in the natural instincts and behavior, the path of least resistance. The flesh is going after what feels good in the moment, what is the most tangible and visible, not spiritual or eternal. What brings me the most satisfaction and instant gratification? Those are all the flesh right there. All the powerlessness of the flesh, the easiness of what it's after. Regarding the weakness of the flesh, Jesus says in Matthew 26:41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he says this to the disciples right before, it was during in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was about to die. He asked them to pray for him, and what did they do? They fell asleep. And it's a little humorous, but it's not. But after this, where it says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. What happened to Peter after this? What happened to all of them after this? They all ran away. They all entered into temptation. But again, a recognition of the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing at times, but the flesh is weak. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Who had to do it? Who had to save us? God did. Right? God did. He did it this way. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And so the weakness of the flesh could not bring us to God either. So based on this, why would I give my flesh control? Why would I allow my flesh to be the commander in this battle? So on the other hand, the spirit is infinitely more powerful, a more powerful commander than the flesh. As we read in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not the deeds of the flesh, but divinely powerful. They're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Ephesians 6:10-12 says this, finally, be strong in your flesh. Right? Be strong in your flesh in the strength of your own might. No, it says be strong in who? The Lord. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. And put on whose armor? His armor. Put on his armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So the point of this here is that it's all the Lord's power. It's all him. The power is in the Spirit of God. The power for the struggle that we're in, the power for the schemes of the devil, the armor that we need to get out of bed and put on every morning is God's armor. Right? And it's by faith, believing. Do I believe this promise? Do I get out of bed in the morning and act upon what God says in his word here in Ephesians? So a commander, regarding the spirit, he's a commander who's willing to stand against the evil. He's willing to stand against evil, unlike the flesh. The flesh is just going to let evil come in. Willing to sacrifice, unlike the flesh, who is focused only on self. Willing to love the undeserving, unlike the flesh, who will only love those that love them. Right? Willing to look at the eternal way of glory. Not just the temporal, in humbling himself for me and you, the undeserving sinner. That is the Spirit. Right? That's the Spirit of God that's indwelling our lives. Philippians 2:8, regarding Jesus. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And again, a representation of this commander, this one to follow, the Spirit of God, is these characteristics in a sense. So which commander do you want to lead your life? Which commander do you want to yield to allow control of your life? The wimpy, selfish, powerless. Here's the reality in verse 17. This statement, so that you may not do the things that you please. The battle will be going on, unfortunately, for the rest of our lives between the flesh and spirit. Unfortunately, we can't starve him out or pray him out. He's still going to be there. The flesh will always seemingly be wanting to get in our way. The flesh will make us second guess our motives. The flesh will try to discourage and sidetrack us from living out this abundant life in Christ through the power of the Spirit. But do we have to continue to choose to live for the flesh? No, we don't, right? No, we don't. Verse 18, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, where in the world did that come from? So why does Paul point out the law here and not the flesh, as we've been talking about the flesh the whole time? Paul is simply saying that if you are being led by the Spirit, guided, directed by the Spirit, you cannot simultaneously be under the law. Why? Why can you not simultaneously be under the law? Because as we have seen in our study of Galatians, being under the law is accomplished through the power of what? Of the flesh. Right? This is why if we are led by the Spirit, we cannot be under the law. Paul is making it clear that the sanctifying work in the life of a believer should be under the leadership and guidance of the Spirit, not the law. He's helping the Galatians understand and us to understand, putting in one more plug in, for it's not the law, it's the Spirit. So a very clear, undeniable description of what is eventually produced in the flesh is found in the next verses, the deeds of the flesh. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read through these instead of describing each of them, but you're welcome to go study out each of these words if you want. So the deeds of the flesh, verses 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, this isn't all of them. I just put some together for you. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so again, the other side here, the fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, in contrast to the deeds of the flesh. So as I am reading this list, one of the things that I want us to think about, I'm going to describe each of these, is I want us to think about one man as I'm reading this, because he's a man who always lived by the Spirit. And you can probably guess his name. If you ever want to know what the answer is in church, it's Jesus. And that is the answer. You're right. But he's our example, isn't he? He's our example of what does it look like for a person to walk by the Spirit. What are the characteristics that are displayed here? You can tell me, do they line up with Christ? But the fruit of the Spirit, and again, I'll just read through it and talk about each one. But the fruit of the Spirit is, again, it's singular. So it's the fruit where, yeah, the deeds of the flesh was plural. This is a singular fruit. If you walk in the Spirit, you display the Spirit, period, right? You display all of them. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit. Just I want to make that clear. So the fruit, singular. Love is the first one. And again, the word agape love, unconditional love, a selfless love in action demonstrated to us in Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. This kind of selfless love can only be produced through His Spirit. Joy, grounded and rooted in our relationship with God, having the assurance of life only He gives, resulting in persistence and steadfastness even in the midst of difficulties of life. Peace, a loving relationships with others to endeavor to bring peace, restoration, and healing even at the cost of one's own well-being at times. Patience literally means wrath that is put away. The word here, wrath that is put away. A gracious response that is slow to take offense towards those that fail us or do wrong towards us. Kindness, authentic, gracious, and caring in the way we treat those around us. Goodness, overflowing in generosity towards others as we seek to respond to their needs with the compassion of Christ, seeking to be always uplifting to those around us. Faithfulness, loyalty, reliability, steadfastness by taking God at His word. Gentleness, forbearing, meek, and lowly, not focused on self-importance, but on the consideration of others and their needs, even if that means confronting difficult issues or behaviors, but doing so in a way that is understood to be an expression of love, care, and commitment to them. Self-control, mature, steadfast, not easily influenced, one whose life is under control. And then it says, and those are the nine there, against such things there is no law. So against such things, again, Paul's saying, hey, this isn't all the fruit of the Spirit. These are just nine of them that I've listed out. And then there is no law basically means there's simply these virtues or character traits, even to a lost world, are seen as things that will never need to have a law against them. Now, there's other ways you could think that or say that as well, but it's a realization that these things will never be outlawed. These things will always be in season. These are always needed. And we see them reflected well in the person of Christ. So just as the deeds of the flesh ended with a statement, the fruit of the Spirit does so as well. Verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This statement captures the trajectory of those led by the Spirit, just like the statement, we didn't get into it at the end of the flesh, but it's the same idea. The trajectory of those led by the Spirit, with the end result of Christ being formed in them. And that was Paul's goal, remember, in Galatians 4:19, his heart for the Galatians were Christ being formed in them. And this statement, those who are, where it says, those who already, is that the next verse here? Let me see real quick. No, those who already belong to Christ Jesus, so already belong, it's past tense. And so for me and you, if I put this in my place, those who already belong to Christ Jesus, I belong to Christ Jesus, and for me that happened in 1984. It's those who already belong to Christ Jesus, yeah, I could say like this, in 1984, I crucified my flesh spiritually on the cross, is what that's saying. The point of your salvation is when you crucified your flesh spiritually on the cross. So your flesh is crucified when I believed in Christ. Paul is saying to the Galatians and to us, guys, spiritually speaking, at the point of salvation, your flesh was nailed to the cross. Leave it there. Leave it there on the cross with its passions and desires, and choose not to live to the flesh, but to the Spirit. He then, in conclusion, based on these wonderful truths that we've talked about and all he has explained and all regarding the flesh being crucified at the point of salvation, he closes in verse 25 and 26. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so the word live and walk, they mean different things here. The word live means you've been made alive by the Spirit. Walk means to walk in step or follow after the Spirit. So it's a different word, walk, than in verse 16. So this adds a fitting end to what Paul is saying here as he compares the flesh and the Spirit. The worship team can come up now. In conclusion, what Paul is saying, not that he said anything about the worship team, but in conclusion to what he's saying, it says here, since we are made alive by the Spirit, let us follow in line or keep in step with the Spirit, which makes absolute sense, doesn't it? Since we've been made alive by the Spirit, let's continue to fall in line or in step with the Spirit. If at salvation we began by the Spirit, since our flesh was crucified, then we should live by what we have started with. Doesn't that make sense? We should live by what we have started with. Why would I turn to the flesh now? If the Spirit made me alive, then my life should continue by the Spirit. Not the law, not the flesh, not those things. And now verse 26, it makes it clear, again, the result of the flesh. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And Paul's going to address this later here in chapter 6. So for us, just to close here, if at salvation we began by the Spirit, like what I said, if at salvation we began by the Spirit, we're given life by the Spirit, and since our flesh was crucified and nailed to the cross, spiritually speaking, at salvation, then let's all walk and conduct our lives by means of what made us alive, and that is the Spirit. And again, in all these things, all that we talked about, if you sum them all together, he's basically saying in simplest form, hey, you started with the Spirit, end with the Spirit. The flesh is always going to be part, but don't give in to it because the Spirit is much greater, much more powerful. And we see the characteristics displayed in the fruits of the Spirit. So let me close in prayer, then I'll turn it over. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for these things. We thank you that we can walk in the Spirit. We no longer have to choose to live for our flesh. Lord, help us as we grow and mature to know what that looks like, to know how to live that out. But Lord, I pray that we would live with the expectation that you are leading, you will lead, you will show us, and you will guide us, Lord. Thank you that we can have that hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.